Hey, if we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Dakota Brian Hill, and I have the great pleasure of serving on the team here at Olive Baptist Church, and it's an honor to be here standing before you on this platform this morning. If you will, please go ahead and find your copy of God's Word and make your way to Psalm 23. While you're doing that, I wanted to take a moment to welcome those of you who are watching online, on radio, or listening on radio, watching on television later on. We are so grateful that you have decided to be part of our faith community this morning, and we are grateful that you would worship with us today at a place called Olive. Also wanted to give honor where honor is due. Our lead pastor, Dr. Ted Traylor, he is away this morning preaching on the mountain, but I want to thank him for the opportunity that it is to be able to stand on this platform. And I want to thank really you, the entire church family, for your support and for your willingness to raise up the next generation of young preachers. I'm grateful for you. And last but not least, I want to thank my family. I want to say I thank you, I love you, and I'm grateful for you. Without you, there is no way I would be here today. So thank you. Psalm 23. Now, as soon as you heard that, some of you thought that I was preaching your funeral. That's not my plan this morning. So if you're on the cusp right there, stick with me for at least the next 30 minutes. We'll let someone else do that. But Psalm chapter 23 contains a short yet beautiful portrait of the believer's relationship with the Lord. It promises comfort and protection to those who remain close to the shepherd. And it demonstrates how our needs are met when we follow him. Now, Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture that you're going to find, probably only rivaled by that of John 3:16. It's popular. We've seen it in hospitals, funeral homes, posts on social media, sympathy cards. And if I was a betting man, I'd be surprised if it wasn't in one of the bathrooms here at this church on the wall. Psalm 23 is a familiar passage of Scripture. But the Scottish expositor, Alexander McLaren, says this. He says, the world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears, and it has supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. This is a passage of Scripture that has brought comfort to many. It's probably brought comfort to each and every single one of you at some point in your life in this room. I know it has mine. However, it is more than just a sermon. It is more than just a passage of Scripture that is to be preached at funerals. Pastor Skip Hetzig says this, while this psalm, Psalm 23, is simple enough for a child to understand, it is also a psalm that a theologian could drown in. This psalm is simple, but this psalm carries a lot of weight. Now, this psalm was written by the would-be king of Israel, David, the son of Jesse. And David spent much of his early life being a shepherd for his father's flock. But in this particular psalm, I like to think that David is writing as more than just a shepherd. David is not only writing as a shepherd, but he is also writing as a king who had been thrown and through his own fair share of struggles and tribulation in his own life. Now, the idea of the sheep and shepherd relationship is found many times throughout Scripture, and it is used to describe the relationship between the believer and their heavenly Father. Psalm 95:7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oftentimes, we read this passage as a simple, comforting psalm. We recite it in a monotone voice, with no feeling, no emotion, and no passion. But this morning, I would argue that David had a passion for the Lord when he wrote this psalm. So this morning, we'll be taking a look at the shepherd while simultaneously asking ourselves the question, is he mine? If you will, please go and stand for the reading of his word. We'll begin in Psalm chapter 23. Now this morning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Some of you may be reading from the NASB, and so it may be easier for you to take a look on the screen as we read it aloud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity it is to come into your house this morning to worship you. Lord, we are grateful for your word, the fact that you reveal yourself to us through it. And God, I ask that you'd be with us in these next few moments, God. Help the words that are said on this stage not to be mine, God, but yours through me. And Father God, I ask that if there is more of you for us to know, that you would reveal it to us this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing that we're going to take a look at this morning is the shepherd's person. The shepherd's person. This morning, I want us to notice the phrase, the Lord. This psalm goes and it begins with the Lord, and it establishes the importance of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. There are several names for God that is not used in this psalm that we see throughout Scripture. And as you'll see as we continue on this morning, I believe David is extremely intentional in the way that he writes this psalm. To give you a few examples, David could have gone and he could have written, God, Elohim is my shepherd. But that speaks of God as the great and mighty creator who is separate from the world. Neither does it go and does David write, the master, Adonai, is my shepherd. For that would go and speak of a servant-slave relationship. Rather, it says, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah is my shepherd. This is a term that shows personal relationship, which means that David, that you and me, we can get close to the shepherd. But why is that important? One of the biggest things I've learned, many of you know that I started off my career, I guess, with Chick-fil-A. One of the very first things that we were taught is that names are important. And this morning, the same is true. Jehovah is God's name. His name is important. His name carries weight. But you may be asking yourself, Dakota, what does Jehovah mean? I'm so glad you asked. Jehovah means the existing one. The existing one. This is the proper name of our one true God. Jehovah is the name of the shepherd. To carry this example on a little bit further, my name is Dakota Brian Hill. The truth is that you can call me preacher, you can call me minister, or as many of you here in the 9:30 service love to call me, young man. While I am all of these things, my name is still Dakota Brian Hill. My wife can call me husband, or in all reality, she can call me anything she chooses because she's earned that right. She's my wife. My parents can call me son. My sisters can call me Bubba. But at the end of the day, none of those are my name. They describe what I do or who I am in the relationship. But my name remains Dakota Brian Hill. The Lord's name is Jehovah. The shepherd's name is Jehovah. He is the existing one. Now, those who are not satisfied in the Lord have not come to the place in their lives where they are willing to completely trust or willing to give their control of their life to the Lord. They are not willing to let Jehovah be their shepherd. They are not ready to call him their God. The real problem and why this happens is actually pretty simple. It's an issue of surrender. They know that when they follow the shepherd, that when they call the Lord their God, that their life really isn't theirs anymore. They have to follow someone. As we continue along in verse 1, we see that David has gratefully come to this place of surrender. Notice the phrase, "is my shepherd." Grammatically speaking, these are key words in this verse. First is the present tense verb, is. What does the word is mean? What does it imply? Now, some people, some of you maybe even in this room, try to live on past experiences with God. For example, the Lord was your shepherd. Others only plan to get close to the Lord, only to get close to the shepherd later on in their life. They're not quite ready to do that yet. They're not ready to surrender. So they say, the Lord will be my shepherd. Yet David plainly states with gladness that the Lord is my shepherd, the present tense. And this shows us two things. First, it shows us that right now, here in this moment, those who have made the decision to follow the shepherd will care for you and protect you today, right now. The second thing it shows us is right here. You don't have to go someplace else to get into the shepherd's care. He will care for you and he will protect you right where you are, regardless of where you are or regardless of where you have been. He is here to protect you right here. David has complete assurance that he belongs to God, that he belongs to the shepherd. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Lord is David's shepherd. But let's continue to look. Second is the personal pronoun, my. Notice that David did not say the Lord is a shepherd. He is not one of many shepherds. Also, he did not say that the Lord is the shepherd, for that makes it important, but it also makes it impersonal. And he did not say the Lord is our shepherd, for that makes him relate to others in a crowd. And the reality is that some of you sitting in this room right now, or some of you who are watching online, you have not made the decision to make the Lord your shepherd. Maybe today is your day. David knew that he belonged to the Lord and that the Lord belonged to him. We also see at the end of verse 1, he says, I shall not want. Some of your translations may say, I lack nothing. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we go on in today's sermon. But David understands that the Lord fulfills his every need right here and right now. The Lord is David's shepherd, and he finds fulfillment in him. Is he your shepherd? The second thing we're going to take a look at this morning is the shepherd's presence. The shepherd's presence. David now turns to what happens in the presence of the shepherd. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The very first thing that we see in this passage of the text is that the first thing the good shepherd does is that he meets the needs of his flock. Now, for those of you who don't know much about sheep, sheep are not the smartest animals. Sheep can't do anything to take care of themselves. Sheep are useless without a shepherd. But here, the basic need of the sheep is simply grass and water. In these verses, David paints a beautiful picture for us. We find a beautiful scene of sheep bedded down in grassy meadows, having eaten their fill, and now they are completely satisfied. And then we see, close to where they are laying down by still waters. In his book, Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, if you've never heard of the book or if you've never read it, I encourage you to look at it because it really does a great job of showing us practically who the shepherd is. But in his book, Philip Keller says this: sheep are afraid of running water, and they will only drink from a quiet pool or a slow-moving stream. And the same is true in our lives. It is the Lord who restores our inner person through his word, through scripture. And as we feed upon the word of God, we can find our shepherd there. We can find Jehovah. We draw upon him, and our inner person is satisfied. But in order to get what we really need from the shepherd, to get what we really need from his word, we must take time to be still and reflect. Only then can we truly be restored. Sometimes I like to think of going to a fancy restaurant. Maybe you can imagine Jackson's Steakhouse or Agape or maybe even the Fish House. I'm a big fan of all three. But it does no good to go to a fancy restaurant, to sit down, to pay a whole bunch of money, to go and just scarf down your food and be in and out in 30 minutes. The same is true with the Word of God. It does no good just to sit down and to scurry along through it as quick as we can just so we can check the box and continue on with our day. If we are going to get what we need from the shepherd, from his word, we need to take time. We need to be still. We need to rest. And we need to reflect. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The second thing we see here from the Good Shepherd is that he gives direction in life. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or as the notes in your Bible, as they do in mine, say, he leads me in right paths. The Hebrew word translated paths means a well-defined, a well-worn trail. This indicates how dependent sheep are, because no matter how well the trail is laid out, they still need a shepherd. The sheep can still get lost, and they are still inclined to wander away, no matter how obvious the path might be. Some of you may be here in this room. You may say, you know what, this life thing, I've got it figured out. I've been around 50, 60, 70 years. Sorry if you're a little bit younger, you know what I'm trying to say. I've got this life thing figured out. I know where I'm going. I know what is ahead for me in my life. I've been around it enough. I know what's coming. Let me tell you, no matter how clear the path may seem, church family, we are still prone to wander. We still need a shepherd. Finally, David says that the Lord will lead us in the right path. And that, my family, that is a promise. And he does so for his name's sake. You see, it's not our name that is at stake. It is his name. His name is faithful. His name is Jehovah. He is the existing one. And he has promised that he will lead us on the right path if we follow him. Amen. I don't know about you, but to me, that is a tremendous source of encouragement. If as sheep, if as believers, if we follow the shepherd, we will not be led down the wrong path. But if you're sitting in this room or you're watching online this morning, and you don't have a shepherd, if you have not believed, even if we have believed, we are still prone to wander. We must follow the shepherd and let him direct our paths. So let me ask you, church family, is he your shepherd? The third thing we look at in this passage of scripture begins in verse 4, and that is the shepherd's protection. The shepherd's protection. In verse 4, David paints another scene for us, except this time this scene isn't as pretty. The shepherd is leading his sheep back home for the evening, but they approach something that looks a little scary. They begin to go down through a narrow valley, and in that valley, there are shadows that lie across the trail. In the Hebrew language, it says that this is a valley of deep shadows. This valley is dark. It's steep. And from the perspective of the sheep, it seems as if there is no way out of this valley. The sheep, because they are so timid and defenseless, are frightened by this experience. But the sheep have a shepherd, and they can trust the shepherd, and therefore the sheep are comforted. They will fear no evil, for the shepherd is with them. You see, the shepherd has been down this dark valley before. Philip Keller, again, he writes about this particular few verses here in Psalm 23, that any smart shepherd has gone and taken months and months of time to go and to prepare the trail for the sheep, for the expedition that he will take his flock on. And let me tell you, church family, the shepherd has done the same thing for you and me. He knows where we're heading. He is with us. He has been there before. But let's take another look at something. Let's take a look back at the life of David. And we see that though it seems scary through the life of David, there is victory in the valley. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is in the valley of Elah. The giant Goliath has been taunting the Israelites for 40 days. He has gone through close to 80 Israelites who have tried to step up and to face him. And King Saul, at this point, doesn't have an answer. And if you look closely at this passage of Scripture, you can see that King Saul certainly has no intention of going to fight Goliath himself. And so he keeps sending person after person after person. But then, the shepherd boy, our author here in this text, David, he accepts the challenge. The giant Goliath is taunting. But he accepts the challenge. And in the process of accepting the challenge, he denies the armor of King Saul. He says, I don't need it. It doesn't fit. I don't need it. It's okay. The shepherd is with me. In denying the armor of King Saul, he only takes his shepherd's staff, his sling, and some small, smooth stones to the valley of Elah. And standing in the shadow of what some theologians and some commentators say is a 9-foot-9 enemy, in the shadow of certain death, the shepherd boy inserts one of those small, smooth stones into his sling. And he begins to swing that sling. And at the perfect time, he releases the stone and watches it hit Goliath in the only unprotected area of his head. Goliath falls, and David finds victory in the shadow of the enemy. You see, church family, the shadow is just that. It's just a shadow. I don't know about you, but when I was young, there came a point where my parents said, you know what, it's time that he starts to pull his fair share around the house. And one of the very first chores that I was given was to go and to take the garbage out to the garbage can and roll it to the road. Now, if my dad is sitting here and he remembers, he knows that he had to pick up my slack many times. But when I was young and I began to do that, I'll be honest, I was scared. And I would grab that trash and I would run as fast as I can out to that trash can. I would slam open the lid, slam the trash down, I'd slam it back, and I would run back in the house. And it's because I was scared of what I thought may be hidden in the dark. I was scared of the shadows. But as I began to get older, I began to realize that shadows are just that. Shadows are just shadows. Shadows can't hurt you. And in the same way as we look at this verse, As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death is just that. It's just a shadow. In Hebrews 13, the Lord says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And church family, with the shepherd leading us, we have assurance knowing that he is protecting us. David continues to write in this verse, and he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Keller again writes that the rod was a club that was used to drive off wild animals. It was never used on the sheep, but it was a heavy instrument used to protect the sheep from predators. You see, the shepherd, again, he has been through this valley before. He has been along the trails. He knows that predators will come after his flock. But because he's been there, because he knows where the flock is going, he comes prepared, and he has a rod that will help fend off the predators that surrounds his flock. Church family, the shepherd does the same thing for me and you. He knows where we're going, and he's ready to help us fight off the predators. He is ready to help us fight off the enemy. Next, he talks about a staff. And the staff was a slender pole with a little crook on the end, and it was used to aid the sheep. Now, the crook could be hooked around the neck or perhaps the leg, or maybe even the body of the sheep, and used to pull them out of dangerous situations. Or maybe they had gone and they had gotten themselves stuck. And so the shepherd could use that staff to help rescue his sheep. But the staff, it could also be used as an instrument to help direct and occasionally, not often, but occasionally, to discipline the sheep with small, slight taps on the side of its body to get the sheep to go back where it needed to be. Looking at these two items, it helps us understand that the shepherd tends to his sheep, and it helps us understand the character of our great God and understand the character of our shepherd. Now, when I go wandering, the shepherd doesn't say to me, there goes that stupid sheep, Dakota. He doesn't go and he doesn't hit me with that rod and tells me to get back in line. No, he doesn't do that. Our shepherd is gracious. His attitude, his stance to bring me back in, said, well, there he goes again. There's Dakota, wandering away. He asked, how can I help, Dakota? How can I move in to help Dakota, to help bring him back to where he is supposed to be? How can I comfort Dakota? How can I give Dakota what he needs? Take my name and insert yours. That is how the shepherd feels about you. He's not out to beat you. He's not out to go and harshly correct you into line. He wants to meet you where you are, and he wants to do so gently. The shepherd wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. But church family, we have to let him. The shepherd reproves, he corrects, he encourages, and he instructs us. But he does so righteously, and he deals with us both firmly and gently. The shepherd protects his sheep. The shepherd protects those who believe in him. Is he your shepherd? In verse 5, we take a look at the shepherd's provision. The shepherd's provision. Beginning in these verses, David begins to change the metaphor from which he was writing. It begins of that of a shepherd and as a sheep, but now David begins to use the metaphor of that of a gracious host. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Throughout scripture, we see David go to battle 8 or 9 different times, and we looked at one of those when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Being surrounded by the enemy is familiar territory for David. Church family, this morning many of us have found ourselves surrounded by the enemy at one time or another. but it may not be in the way that we think the enemy surrounds us. Sometimes the enemy looks just like being stuck in the valley. We may receive a cancer diagnosis. We lose a loved one. We face financial troubles. There is irreparable strife in our family. A trusted friend breaks our trust. We feel lonely. We feel useless. And we feel as if there is nothing left to give in this life. The enemy surrounds us, and it seems if there's no escaping the valley. And I'll venture to say this morning that if you have not experienced this yet, there will come a point in your life where you unfortunately will. But church family, there's good news. In the midst of the enemy, don't forget we have a shepherd. And our shepherd goes and he pulls out a checkered tablecloth. And he sets the table and he invites us to take a seat. You see, we cannot stop the enemy from circling the table. But in the midst of the enemy, church family, the shepherd looks at us. He pulls out a chair. He sets the table. He says, take a seat. It's just you and me. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the circumstances that are surrounding you. Don't worry about that diagnosis. Don't worry about the financial trouble. Don't worry about what surrounds us. Sit at the table, my child. It's just you and me. Don't worry about everything else. Our shepherd sets the table, and he provides everything, everything that we need. Now, it may not be what we think we deserve. It may not be what we want. But the shepherd, when we need it most, in the presence of the enemy, he gives us everything we need. This verse says, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. He gives us exactly what we need, church family. David saw in this that God, as a gracious host, was preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And the shepherd does the exact same thing for you and me. He pulls out the chairs. He takes a seat. He gives us a glass of cold water, and he fills it until it begins to overflow. He provides for us, and that is the shepherd's provision. Is he your shepherd? The last thing we look at is the shepherd's promise. The shepherd's promise. In verse 6, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't think in this passage of scripture David was talking about the temple or the tabernacle being there forever. And for us, he's not talking about us in this room being here at Olive Baptist Church forever. Yes, this is the house of the Lord, but this isn't where we're supposed to be. Maybe David was talking about heaven. If you believe in him, yeah, you're going to be there one day. And let me tell you, it's going to be awesome. But more than anything, church family, I think that he was talking about being with Jehovah forever. For wherever God is heaven. And wherever God is not, is hell. David sees that his God provides a celebration, a party of the relationship between he and his flock. And we get to enjoy that relationship forever if we believe in him. And so the question comes again. What carries us through this thing called life? What carries us through the mountaintop moments, and what carries us through the deep and dark valleys? And the answer is this. It's the relationship that we have with Jehovah, with the shepherd, with our God, with the existing one. Lamentations 3:21 says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22 through 24 continues and says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. Today, we ponder our relationship with our shepherd. And if you're a believer, you can sit here and you can say that you have hope to face every trial of life. We know that our shepherd is with us. He protects us. He provides for us. And he is the host who will celebrate with us for eternity. Eternity with our shepherd is a promise. As John comes to play, I want to offer you two final thoughts. The first of those is this. I've asked you a question 7 times this morning. Is the Lord your shepherd? If you have never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your heart, in just a few moments, Sean and John and I, we're gonna be standing down here in front, and we would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to let you know that the shepherd can be yours and how you can do that. The second thing to ponder is this. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, is he really your shepherd? Are you letting the Lord guide you? Or are you letting something else guide you? Is it your job? Is it finances? Is it grief? Is grief your shepherd? Are the struggles of life your shepherd? If not, I challenge you to go and to turn back to the shepherd, to follow him. If you're sitting in this room today and you have accepted the shepherd, you're following him, the last question I want to ask you is this. When was the last time you thanked him? When was the last time you sat down at the table? When was the last time that you truly sat to rest and reflect on the goodness and the provisions of the shepherd? Some of you may be sitting in this room and you'll be saying, you know what? The Lord really has done a whole lot for me in my life, and I don't thank him enough for it. This morning, during our invitation, I invite you to come talk to one of us, accept the shepherd as your Lord and Savior. Reflect on whether or not the shepherd is truly the one guiding you. And if he is, to give thanks for his goodness, his provision, and his promises.